This is a great opportunity for me. I've just been looking forward to a time to share with you a little bit. This really is the first time since we've made the transition, and Pastor James has taken over the youth group, for me to come and speak to you on the new role, the new position that we have started here at Calvary, and try to help our church to see a little bit of a picture of what's going on. But this isn't just kind of a report. This isn't a business meeting, and we're giving the new position report here. Rather, I do want to give you a few things that I'm working on, because some of you may be like, you know, well, Pastor Mark, now that you're not with the teens all the time, what do you do all day? Do you just, you know, sit around and read or study, or do you take naps or play video games, or, you know, what is it that you do? So just wanted to give you a little bit of an update on kind of the job responsibilities that I've been fulfilling over these past couple months, and some of the things that we're looking toward in the future as well. One of the things that's always been on my heart over the last few years, which is why when our church started discussing this, I was really excited about it, is the fact that our church does so many wonderful things that opens our doors to people from the community. In fact, we just had a family carnival back in September. That family carnival, we had approximately 71 children who registered who did not have a church family listed on their registration card. And in that registration, we went through, there were others who didn't have one, but we knew who they were. Some of them here from our own church, they just couldn't remember what church they went to or things like that. But 71 people that we did not know who these boys and girls were, and they did not have a church affiliation. That's a great opportunity, right? They came, they were here, they got to see, they walked through our halls, they were in our classrooms, and now we have opportunity. Many of those are connected with the preschool, about half of them, and we've been able to follow up now with a majority of those families. And some of them, they have no intention whatsoever of coming to church. They're here for cotton candy and popcorn and balloons and snow cones and fun stuff. But there are others. In fact, there are many. We've had, I believe the number right now is about 21 or 22 of those boys and girls who have been here on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night in Awana. And so those are the kind of things that we've never had a pastor really just taking the time to sit down and track those things and look at how many boys and girls we're getting that come back. And, you know, are these activities and events that we're doing really having any kind of long-term impact? Or is it just we did something fun and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we did our job. Now it's up to you, God. So that's just some of the things that we're trying to do. Part of that involves working with some of our church software and trying to get a handle on that to see if there's some better ways that we can organize and communicate within our church body on some of these different opportunities to find out who within our church family is really involved with making connections with people and what track are we, or how are we keeping track of those people and who are they getting connected with. So we're working on some of those things as well. Also working with the marriage ID class, and I can't tell you how exciting it is that, you know, people have asked, do you miss the teens? And the answer is yes, I do miss the teens. However, it is really exciting. And Pastor James, last night we had a marriage ID Thanksgiving feast up here in the fireside room. And how cool, you know how cool it is after 19 years of organizing activities and planning the food and the transportation and who's bringing what and how much it's going to cost and what time is and announcing everything. How nice it is just to walk into an activity that you didn't plan at all and just be like, hey, this is great. Working with adults can be a lot of fun. And we're enjoying the marriage ID class. And it's been a great time for us, encouraging as well to see just a number of young families in our church that really are demonstrating great Christian maturity. People who we know care about this church. They care about each other. And now have the opportunity for their children, some just brand new in the nurseries and some that have the kids in elementary school, just to see them rearing their children in a way that pleases and honors God, and that Calvary Baptist Church can be a part of that. Also, one of the things that we're working on right now, Upward Basketball is around the corner, and I've been in charge of Upward Basketball for about the past decade. However, once again, I felt that there's so many things that we're missing, so many opportunities that we're missing in Upward Basketball to reach people that are coming into our building for a period of 2 months they're in our building at least an hour a week. The children are here for 2 hours a week if they just drop them off for practice, but then they come to the games. They're here for an hour a week. We have the opportunity to share scripture with them. We have opportunity to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And I'm really excited about that. And already we're working on things for this upcoming season of Upward Basketball, how we can do a better job of getting people from the gym on Saturday to the sanctuary on Sunday. And so those are things that we're working on, and I'll be recruiting some of you to help me with that as we get closer to that Upward Basketball season, but we're already working on some of those things. Many of you are also aware that this coming March, we are going to have a little bit different program instead of our missions conference, thinking about missions around the world. We're going to be thinking about missions right here in Midland, Michigan, and we're going to have a program that we're going to be offering called The Exchange, where we'll have a number of different conferences and training times to go through a system of evangelistic Bible study that then transitions into discipleship Bible study, and giving our church family an opportunity to be equipped in reaching the lost in a more relational type setting. And we'll talk about that even during the message here this evening. So those are just a few of the things that we're working on here tonight. But I just want you to know I'm excited about those opportunities. You may not see, that I'm doing a whole bunch of things up front or things. But just trust me, behind the scenes, there's a lot going on. Connections that we are trying to make with people outside of our church, and then trying to get those people connected with those here within our building and within our church family already. And God has blessed in a number of different areas already, and we're just trusting that He will continue to do that. If you would open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 10, you're familiar with the title of the message tonight, This Little Light of Mine, and there probably were some of you, maybe some of the kids who dismissed out to children's choir who were disappointed because they are sure that we are going to sing the song tonight. We're all going to get our lights out and we're not going to sing the song tonight. But it's a great song for us to be reminded of something that our kids all know. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then all the different verses. We're not going to let Satan it out. And we're not going to hide it under a bushel, and we're going to let it shine till Jesus comes, and we're going to shine it all over Midland Town, and all those great verses that go along with this little light of mine. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Just want to draw your attention to these verses as we get started into our message this evening. It says this in Romans 10, 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Do you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? What a great day that was, right? I'm trusting that here on a Sunday night, the majority of you seated here can think back to that time when the light came on and you recognized, that's it. This is what I need. And what a great time that is. And it's always encouraging for us to go back to that point in time and remember what Jesus Christ did and how we understood, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ gave His life for me and paid the penalty for my sin so that I can have eternal life. And I want to accept that gift of eternal life. What a great time that is. As we think about that, how did that happen? How did that time come about? Was it because somebody invited you to church? Well, perhaps indirectly. Was it because somebody prayed for you? Well, I hope that there were people praying for you. And I know for me that certainly was the case. My parents prayed for me. Maybe you knew somebody who went to church who was a Christian, and that had some type of influence on you. But did somebody inviting you to church help you to get saved? Well, it probably helped, but did that cause you to get saved? And the answer is no, it didn't cause you to get saved. Did somebody praying for you, did that help you get saved? Well, it probably did, but did that cause you to get saved? And the answer once again is no. Did somebody living a Christian testimony in front of you help you to get saved? Perhaps the answer once again is yes. You saw their testimony and you realized there's a thirst there. They were salt and light, and it created something in you that helped to draw you to salvation. But did that testimony in and of itself cause you to trust Christ as your Savior? And the answer once again is no, it did not do that. For every one of us, there had to be a point in time when we heard the gospel presented. It wasn't just going to a church service. It wasn't just knowing someone was praying about us or seeing somebody who lived a different lifestyle. It had to be when somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. And that's why I asked us to read Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. How is somebody saved? Well, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then there's a whole series of questions that are asked there in the end of verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, the preacher doesn't have to be somebody who has a paid position to stand and preach in front of people. Rather, this is somebody who is simply a proclaimer. Somebody who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the one key component that every one of us have in common when it comes to the gospel, is that there have been people who have proclaimed the gospel to us that has helped us to come to trust Christ as Savior. Now, today we use terms like witnessing and outreach and evangelism. In fact, if I were to ask us here tonight by raise of hands to say, how many of you believe that Christians should be involved in evangelism or outreach or witnessing? Probably we would have 100% participation or very, very close to it as far as people saying, yes, I am in agreement with that. Christians ought to do that. But what if we ask the follow-up question? How many of you who believe, yes, I ought to do that, are actually doing that? Statistics show, and there's a whole lot of different studies that have been done, and they're from all different broad varieties of circles, and so I'm not going to cite any specific statistics. But the statistics show very clearly that there is a huge discrepancy in Christianity of people who believe that Christians ought to share the gospel and Christians who actually do that. It's a huge discrepancy. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, probably for many of us here tonight, we would have to say, in the past week, I shared the gospel 0 times. In the past month, I shared the gospel 0 times. In the past year, I shared the gospel. Well, only you can answer that, right? How often do we communicate the gospel with a world that is lost and dying? How often do we share the good news? You know, I think that many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we find that we are not actively participating. Maybe we say, well, I did it before. I witnessed to somebody. Or, hey, I invite people to church very regularly. Or I pray for people to get saved. Or I live a Christian testimony in front of people. Again, those are all great things. But what is it that a person needs to have? They need to hear the gospel. How often do we share the gospel with people? Tonight I want to give us 3 very simple things. And if you've read the Calvary Communicator, you already know what these 3 things are. Of course, I'm sure you didn't memorize them. But this is based off the article that I wrote for the Calvary Communicator, knowing that I would have a chance to further expound on it here this evening. So I want to give us just 3 things that will help us as Christians to identify and respond our role in the spread of the gospel. And I want to submit to you that every one of us has that responsibility. So how can we then go about doing that? The first thing that I'd like us to consider, and I want to make sure that I go forward with the slides here, is that we need to pray. We need to be praying about this. We all understand as Christians that prayer is a necessary part of our Christian walk, our Christian life. In fact, many times we pray for people who have a sickness or an illness. Many of you have told me, we're praying for your wife, praying for Danelle. Thank you. And God hears and answers prayer. You've seen God answer prayer in so many other areas. But I have a question. How often do we pray in this particular area that God would give us opportunities to witness? How often do we pray that God would call us to do that? I want to give us 3 things specifically that we can be praying about when it comes to this topic of witnessing. The first you see there on the screen is that God would send laborers into his harvest. A passage that we're familiar with in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus tells the disciples that the fields are white unto harvest. So because the fields are white unto harvest, what should we do? What is our responsibility since there is a great harvest potential? Our responsibility is to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. When was the last time you prayed that God would send laborers into the harvest field? Now, maybe you've said, well, you know, I'm a little bit shy about praying that way because if I pray that way, God might say, hey, you're one of the laborers. Get going. And I'm not ready for that. But Scripture is very clear. God says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. If the fields are white unto harvest, meaning they are ready, there are people who are out there who need to hear the gospel. And hearing the gospel, God will use that to draw them to Jesus Christ and that they will accept Christ as their Savior. But there needs to be people who will go out and be laborers. Do you pray for laborers? Secondly, we need to pray for opportunities. It's great to pray for laborers, but oftentimes, like I said, we think about that being other people. God, will you help other people to do this? And the fact of the matter is, when we begin to pray for laborers, I believe that the Holy Spirit will impress it upon our hearts that we are part of that group. So let's pray for laborers. And then as laborers, let's begin to pray for opportunities. I see time after time throughout Scripture when the Apostle Paul talked about these doors of opportunity that would be open to him. Look at these different passages that are mentioned. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." God did this. Paul recognized, I was here to preach the gospel, and God opened the door, so I had the opportunity to do that. You'll see there on the screen, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Paul realized that opportunities are out there if we are looking and praying for them. Maybe before you've said, "I've not really shared the gospel with somebody because I just don't have that many opportunities to." I know, because having worked with Christian young people in a Christian school, I've taught here in our Christian school for a number of years, that many of those young people will say, "Well, I just don't have very many opportunities to share the gospel." That's why a decade ago we started going out on Wednesday afternoons and knocking on people's doors and going through a simple survey with them, concluding with the question, "Could I take just a moment to show you exactly what the Bible says, how you can have eternal life?" Why do we start that? Because we have young people that realize, "I need to do this," but they don't have the opportunity. So, hey, let's give them an opportunity. Now they don't have an excuse. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, do you have opportunities? When we begin to pray for those opportunities, God answers that prayer. Paul's multiple explanations of that make that clear. God opened a door of opportunity for us. God provided this opportunity. And isn't it exciting when God does that? Let me just ask very quickly, how many of you have ever had one of those opportunities where you just know it was a divine appointment? Where God brought somebody along, or he brought a circumstance or a situation along, and you were talking with somebody and you just saw the door open wide and you said, "Boom, this is it," and you shared the gospel with somebody. How many of you have had that happen before? Look at all these hands. See, it's still true today. It wasn't just for Paul. It happens today. And I want to suggest, Paul told the Corinthians, he told the Colossians, he said, pray that these doors of opportunity would open. I would submit that we also need to be praying for those opportunities. God, will you just give us an opportunity this week? Lord, would you give me an opportunity to share the good news with somebody? God, this week, would you just open a door of opportunity for me to talk with somebody about you? Do you think that's the kind of prayer that God likes to hear and answer? I guarantee you, absolutely. When we are praying for laborers, I guarantee you God will send laborers. When we're praying for opportunities, I guarantee you that God will send opportunities. But now here comes the one that really is the rubber meeting the road, and that is this: praying for boldness. Because already some of you who are a little bit uncomfortable with this message tonight are thinking, "Yeah, I don't want to pray for opportunities because that would mean I'd have to talk. And I'm just not ready to talk." Or, "I don't want to pray for laborers because God might call me to do that. And if I had to do that, I just think I'd probably mess up really bad. And I'd hate to be the cause of somebody not getting saved because I messed it all up. And I probably shouldn't do that. I'll pray for other people too, but not me." Scripture is very clear. that even the Apostle Paul at times was timid, at times had fear or doubt or a number of other reasons come across his mind that would have kept him from sharing the gospel, which is why in Ephesians 6 verses 18 through 20, Paul asks that he would have boldness. He asked the church at Ephesus to pray for him to have boldness. See, even a great apostle like Paul still had that sin nature, had that human, that fear of man that creeps in. And Paul, who we all look to as probably the greatest evangelist who ever walked this earth, Paul had to ask the church at Ephesus, pray for me to have boldness. As you look at that passage up there, Paul says, praying always, he goes on, I'll read the whole passage for you, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How many of you think Pastor Dan is a great witnesser? Okay? If you've been in this church for very long, you've heard stories. You know he shares the gospel with people. Pastor Dan, will you be honest with us? Do you ever get nervous about sharing the gospel with people? The fact is, people who go out all the time and communicate and share the gospel, they're still the butterflies that you get in your stomach. How are they going to accept me? What if they reject me? What if somebody punches me? I don't like getting punched. Maybe you haven't had that thought cross your mind, but I have. All sorts of crazy things will go flying through your mind when you're getting ready to open your mouth. And it may be that God answers your prayer for a laborer, and that's you. And it may be God answers the prayer for opportunity, and the door opens in front of you. But it's really important that we pray for boldness. God, will you give me boldness just to open my mouth and share the gospel with people? Help me to do that with wisdom. Help me to do that in a way that pleases you. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But God, help me to have boldness. And I want to suggest that just as a person who prays for laborers, that God will answer that prayer. And just as somebody who prays for opportunities, God will answer that prayer. I would submit to you that if we are praying for boldness, that God will also give us boldness. Let's pray that, not only for ourselves, but for one another as well. God, would you give boldness to the people of Calvary Baptist Church just to tell others about how much you love them, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and pay for their sins. God, help us to have boldness. We've got a great message. And I know there are people that don't want to hear it, but God, it's a wonderful message. Help us to boldly proclaim that message. So first of all, if we are going to let our light shine, this little light of mine, we need to be a people of prayer. Prayer for laborers, prayer for opportunities, and prayer for boldness. But after we pray, we need to do a little bit more. And I want to suggest that secondly, we need to begin preparing. We need to prepare. What am I going to say? If God calls me to be that laborer, and if God provides a door of opportunity for me to walk through, and if I have the boldness to say something, what am I going to say? We need to begin to prepare. And one of the very simple things that I would suggest that every Christian ought to have prepared is their personal testimony. We look at the Apostle Paul, as well as others of the apostles in Scripture, and we find this example demonstrated for us. Acts chapter 22 is a perfect example. The Apostle Paul had come into the temple there, and he had Timothy with him. And you'll recall that Timothy was not a Jew. He was a Greek. And there was all sorts of commotion. In fact, then Paul ends up getting arrested. And they are taking him out of the temple, and they are taking him to the authorities. And then he begins to let them know, hey, by the way, I am a Roman citizen. And they all of a sudden stop. And here's Paul on the way up the stairs into the guardhouse. And he's up above everybody, and he begins to speak in the Hebrew tongue. They didn't know that he was a Jew. And he begins to speak, and the people all stop and they listen. And here's Paul with the perfect opportunity. God opened it up for him. And now he has boldness. He begins to share. But what does he say? As you read Acts chapter 22, you will see that Paul simply began to recount his personal testimony of who he was and where he came from and what his background was and how religious he was. and how all the zeal that he had, but then it was a wrong zeal. He was a persecutor of the Christians. And then he shares what happened on the road to Damascus and how Jesus Christ met with him that day and his life was changed. And he goes on until eventually he gets to a point where they all get mad at him again. But he was ready. He had his personal testimony. You know, I think one of the most simple, elementary ways that every single one of us can boldly share a testimony with somebody, and it's not an offensive thing for many people, is simply through sharing our personal testimony. What did God do in your life? How did God bring you to a point of salvation? A point of having a personal relationship with Him. And I would suggest as you think through that, many of you remember perhaps some of the details, but then begin to develop it. And this is one of the things that we've done on our youth mission trips for years. I've always asked the teens in preparation for that trip to write out their testimony, but within their testimony, to have a gospel presentation as a part of that testimony. And so very simply, something along the lines of this, I'll share some of my testimony with you. When I was just a 4-year-old boy, we had a family in our church out in Denver, Colorado, who had a baby that was born prematurely and the baby's health was not good. And I would pray for that baby at our meal times and every night before I'd go to bed, and that just God would help that baby to get strong and be okay. But I remember one Sunday morning in church when they announced that that baby had passed away the day before. And I got home, and on the way home, I asked my mom, "Mom, where did that baby go? Did it go to heaven or hell?" You see, as a little boy, I knew that when you died, you went to either heaven or hell, because that's what the Bible teaches, and everybody goes somewhere for eternity. And I asked my mom that question, and she said, "Why don't you ask your dad when he gets home?" And so as an impatient 4-year-old boy, I remember thinking about that. And when Dad got home, I went and asked my dad. And my dad began to explain to me how King David had a little child who died very early. And David, after mourning and in sackcloth and fasting, when that child died, he got up and he washed himself and he went and ate food. And people were all confused by that. And they said, "Well, why is he now eating when he was fasting before?" And David's response was, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him." And my dad shared with me that he believes that that baby is in God's presence. He didn't have the opportunity to know the difference between right and wrong, to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to understand that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that God would show grace on that child. And I thought, "Oh, that's great." And I was really happy about that. But then I remembered something. I remembered that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I knew that I was one of those sinners. That baby didn't really have a chance to understand that, but I knew that I did. And in understanding that, I asked my dad, "If I died, would I go to heaven?" And my dad had to give me a very honest answer. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, or the penalty for sin, is death. And my dad explained that death isn't just a physical death, but it's also a separation from God in a place called hell. And right then and there, as a 4-year-old boy, I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And I realized that God gave me a way to not have to go to hell, that I could have eternal life. And that's where God tells us in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And my dad shared that with me. And as a little boy there, I knelt next to my mom and dad's bed there in Denver, Colorado. And I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and to come into my life and be my Savior. And you know, I was just a 4-year-old boy, but that experience changed my life. And today I know with certainty where I would go, that I would spend eternity. And you know, when you share your testimony just in a story form like that, and you insert the gospel presentation throughout that story, so often people will sit there and they will listen. Paul had that same experience. These people that were shouting for him to be sent to prison and people that were shouting for even his execution, they stopped and they listened as he shared his personal testimony. And Paul included the gospel in that testimony. One of the things that you and I can do to prepare ourselves for a presentation of the gospel, should God give us the opportunity, if we are called to be laborers, which we all are, if he will give us the boldness, is simply to say, "You know what? I can tell somebody my own story." But let that story include passages of Scripture, because it's the Word of God. Remember what we just read in Romans 10? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God, it's not your story, that changes somebody's life. So let your personal testimony include the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only can you have your personal testimony prepared, there are some other things that you can do. There are other gospel presentation methods. And I would encourage you, how many of you already have done some type of actual formal gospel training, gospel preparation training? How many of you have done something formal that way? All right, many of you with your hands up. Here in our church, we've had opportunities to have the Share Jesus Without Fear, which is a great way. And Pastor Dan's talked about it. Pastor Mike has taught that. We've had that class taught many different times. I think it's a great class. You learn the fire method, right? What is the F? Anybody know what the F is for the fire method in Share Jesus Without Fear? Yeah, start out talking about family. So you meet somebody and you're there on the plane next to them. Hey, everybody likes to talk about family, right? So tell me about your family. And then you go on to the I, interests. Hey, what are your interests? So what are some of the things you enjoy? And then you start moving a little bit more toward the R, which is, what is your religious background? And then you get to the E, which is those exploratory questions. And you begin asking them those certain questions where you can take their spiritual temperature, so to speak. See if there's anything going on there. Because every once in a while, as you ask those exploratory questions, somebody just bites on it and says, well, yeah, that, I've been wondering about that. And boom, there's an open door. And you know what? Share Jesus Without Fear is great. And we've had many opportunities, testimonies from people within our church who have taken the Share Jesus Without Fear course and then they've gone and shared with people. In fact, I believe, Ann, didn't you have the opportunity to do that? I remember you sharing a testimony up here. How God has used that. So that's a great thing. We've had the Way of the Master course, and Pastor David has taught through that as well. We have the exchange coming up. And this is a little bit different. And one of the reasons we're bringing the exchange in is because if you have the Way of the Master or the Share Jesus Without Fear, you realize that those are great when you sit down on a plane next to somebody, or you're in a gas station talking to somebody, or you're standing in line Black Friday, right? That's coming up. And it's probably somebody you're never going to see again. And here's the opportunity just to share with them about Jesus Christ. And those are great for that. But what about the coworker? That every day you walk in and you see them. They're seated at the cubicle next to you. Or what about the fellow student that you rub shoulders with in the hallway every day? You can go Way of the Master with them. You can go Share Jesus Without Fear with them. But what do you do after that first time that you talk to them? Do it again? Hey, remember what we talked about yesterday? Let's go over it again. What do you do the next day? Hey. And that's where the exchange comes in. And some other opportunities that we have. With the exchange, it's very much about helping people that you have long-term relationship with, if God is working in their heart and life, inviting them to come and be a part of an evangelistic Bible study. And you don't have to call it that, but simply, hey, have you ever done any kind of Bible study? Well, I've got a Bible study that I've gone through before. It's really interesting just in helping people to understand who God is and what God's relationship with man is like. Would you be interested in sitting down with me? It's four lessons, and we could just sit down and go through that together. And it's a great way. I'm excited about this opportunity that we have coming up in March, and we'll be talking about it a lot more even in the weeks prior to that. But to simply have those kinds of discussions with coworkers, or with family members, or with neighbors, or others who we have a long-term relationship with, and be able to just invite them in a very casual way to sit down and begin to study the Bible. Why is it that we want them to study the Bible? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why we're bringing the exchange in. And so perhaps some of you have thought, hey, we've already got Share Jesus Without Fear. We've already got Way of the Master. You know, we've already got the Romans Road. We've already got Evangelism Explosion. We've already got 2-7. Is that another one? I think I was a little kid remembering hearing about 2-7. We've already got all these different ways. What do we need the exchange for? It's just another tool. Another way that we can prepare to share the gospel with people. Because let's be honest, have you ever had those times come up where you're like, oh, this person needs the gospel. What do I say? And this is the opportunity that we have as a church family to say, you know what, let's prepare ourselves. And there are obviously other things out there as well. We just try to keep in front of our church family. Let's keep preparing ourselves so that when God opens that door of opportunity, we have something to say. We have something that is ready so that we can share Jesus with those people and we can give them a hope. One of the things that I also wanted to mention to you as we think about this preparation is what Paul talks about with the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." I was recently talking with a pastor who is a church. He's starting a church plant down in Detroit. We met with him over the course of the summer, and I recently met up with him and another pastor again. And as we were talking, he reminded me of this verse, and I thought, that is such a great verse. Oftentimes, we get in our minds this idea. Okay, as a Christian, I'm supposed to witness to people. So let's see, who's my target? There they are. Okay, here I go. All right, hey, how you doing? So good to see you. Yeah, hey, do you know if you died today, where you'd spend eternity? Great, can I tell you about that a little bit? And, okay, well, yeah, so, okay, good. I hope that that helps. And if you ever have any questions, get back with me, let me know about it, okay? Good. I'm patting myself on the back. There we go. I did it. Yes, I shared the gospel with somebody. I was bold and there was opportunity. I did it. Woo! And sometimes that's how we look at evangelism, right? Other times we look at evangelism like this. Oh boy, okay, I've got this neighbor over there and, you know, they're really not open to the gospel. They're not open to these religious conversations. So I'm just going to start showing them what a Christian is like and I'm going to be nice to this neighbor. And, you know, I'm going to go mow their lawn because I know they're gone on vacation. I'll mow their lawn for them while they're gone. Hey, that was really nice. We're going to bake them a pumpkin pie and take that over there. Oh, we did something else nice for them. Let's take them a Christmas present. And we'll even put a candy cane with the story about the stripes and Jesus being our shepherd. Yeah, that'll be good. We'll give that to them. And we keep coming up with all these nice things to do where they see something different about us and we are doing what we call lifestyle evangelism, right? Is lifestyle evangelism a good thing? Meaning we show people through our life what the gospel is like, what a Christian is like. And the answer is great. But how many of you, and I've got my hand up before I've even asked the question, how many of you have ever done so much lifestyle evangelism you've never actually shared the gospel with the people? And have you ever had that? My hand's up, yes. Yeah. See, sometimes we can go from one extreme to, hey, here's this person, I've got to just hit him with the gospel gun right now, and hey, if you ever have any other questions, get back with me. To the other extreme of, hey, I'm going to show you what a Christian's like, I'm going to show you what a Christian's like. And the Apostle Paul there in 1 Thessalonians 1 points out to the church in Thessalonica, we were with you, you saw what we were like. Our gospel came unto you in word, but it wasn't in word only. You also saw what manner of men we were with you. While we were among you for your sake. See, Paul understood that you have to have the lifestyle to back it up. You have to be willing long term to show people that a Christian life is different than the unsaved life. That a Christian has peace and hope and confidence in God and faith and trust. And our life is different. We have the answer to what they are looking for. They need to see that. But if we never tell them the word, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we've missed it. All we've done is told people that we're really nice. That there's something about us, but if they never come and ask us, then we don't ever tell them. And we have to keep praying for wisdom. How do we do that? And that's what these different ways to just prepare ourselves. We prepare to share the gospel. Don't be so consumed in your lifestyle evangelism that you never share the gospel, that you fail to actually share and communicate God's word with people. So we want to pray. We want to prepare. And the last P that I have for you tonight is very simple. Produce. Now, some of you immediately took a deep breath there. Oh no, here we go. Time to get out the stats and charts. And he said he was working on software stuff for us. Oh, great. Now we're going to have these numbers up here on the screen every Sunday morning. Who's the best evangelist at Calvary Baptist Church? Who wins the most people to the Lord? And guess what? That's not what I'm talking about. When we talk about produce, I'm talking about simply doing what we just talked about, which is sharing the gospel. We pray We prepare. We produce. We're not keeping a little tally chart of conversions, of people that prayed the prayer. You know what that leads to? That leads to a lot of empty conversions, a lot of people who have a false assurance. You got them to pray the prayer, right, brother? Well, they prayed the prayer, but they never showed up to church. They never followed up with any kind of discipleship. You realize that the Great Commission doesn't say get people to pray the prayer. It says to go and make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, not just a prayer. When we say produce, we are the ones that go out and simply share. If your Sunday school classes were my Sunday school classes, we were talking about parables today and how Jesus taught in parables. And we looked in Matthew at the parable of the sower who went forth to sow seed. We talked about the different kinds of ground that the seed fell on. And the question was asked in our class, what was the sower's responsibility? Was it to bring forth fruit? And the answer is no. The sower's responsibility was to sow the seed. And just as a farmer goes out and he puts the seed in the ground, and hopefully he's prepared his land and tilled his land, but not all the seed takes root. And sometimes there's rocks, and sometimes there's thistles and weeds and other things. And sometimes there's hard-packed dirt, and the seed just never even gets down, and the birds come along and eat it up before it has a chance to grow. What's the sower's job? Is it to bring forth 60-fold fruit, or 30-fold, or 100-fold? No, the sower simply goes out and sows. And that's what I'm talking about. Produce. Simply produce the activity of communicating the Word of God, of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ with your coworkers, with your family, with your friends and neighbors. Produce that activity of praying and asking God for those opportunities and then boldly walking through that door when He opens up in front of you, being prepared to share the gospel. And when we do that, we have fulfilled what God has called us to do. You know, James 1:22, we're all familiar with that, tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. When we just hear and we don't do, we are deceiving ourselves. And we could walk out of here tonight being hearers of the word, saying, yeah, that's really good stuff. I hope that our pastors go out and witness to more people. We're going to pray for them to do that. And we can miss the fact that we need to be the doers of the word and not just the hearers. Matthew 28:19-20 has that really important word, go. We just need to do it sometimes. It's great to sit and talk about it, and let's have a message about it. But we need to go, and we need to do something about it. Will you pray? Will you prepare? Will you produce? One final thought that I'll offer to you along these lines is this. As we are producing, we have to remember that evangelism is a team sport. You'll notice all of those other slides just had one little candle. And sometimes we think about this little light of mine. We think about our little light. If we dim the lights in here tonight and I were to get out a candle and hold it up here, Pastor Mike's done this before at Christmas, so I don't want to steal your thunder. I think that one's on the rotation for, what, 3 Christmases from now? All right. And you've got that little candle up here. But then what happens? Everybody else lights their candles. Isn't that cool when that happens? Think about this. Evangelism, and I was challenged with this thought this summer, evangelism is a team sport. A lot of times we get here in church together, we meet and we say, this is somebody that I'm witnessing to, or this is somebody that I'm working on, and we go out and we've got our solo act. But the reality is it's a team sport. This is something that we're doing in conjunction with other believers and other Christians. Imagine if there were a multitude of laborers going into the field that were fields that are white unto harvest. How much easier would that harvest be? How many of you have ever shared the gospel with somebody? And as you've shared, they have told you of somebody else who has shared that same thing with them. Or somebody who else has been inviting them to church or talking to them about salvation. Have any of you ever had that experience before? I've had that so many times. It's amazing because God is orchestrating those things, those opportunities. And He presents this opportunity and you follow through and you begin talking to this person and you find out that they have a grandmother who's been praying for them. Or they've got a coworker who's been talking to them. And you find out that you are just one more piece of that puzzle. You know why? Because evangelism is a team sport. It's something that we do together. How many different people within this community do we cross paths with? How many people here in Midland do I talk to on, you know, maybe Monday, and you talk to them on Tuesday? Somebody else here in this church talks to them on Thursday. How impactful would that be if every member of Calvary Baptist Church was letting their little light shine? And just talking to people, sharing the gospel with people, lovingly, gently, telling people how they can have a relationship with God. I can tell you this, people in this community, they might get sick and tired of it, but they would know the gospel. And that they would realize that there are a whole lot of people over on the corner of Perrin and Wackerly who love this community. And whether they agree with it or not, they know that we believe it with all of our hearts, and we want the world to know how they can have eternal life. It's something that we do together. We pray about it together. We talk to other people about it. And you might be surprised how God might cross paths with another Christian who can help you in this communication. As we conclude tonight, I wanted to just give us a quick update. Because everything that we've just talked about, just in the last month, I've seen some of those very things come together. Mitch Stinson, will you come on up here? I see you back there. I talked with you earlier. Many of you are aware that our young people went on a mission trip down to Detroit this summer. And while we were in Detroit, we were with Intercity Baptist Church and their interns in a program called Spread the Word. And they partner with small local churches throughout the metro Detroit area to just do different community type activities. And so we were with that church and with several of the interns, but then we were working with another small church down in River Rouge. And I'm going to ask Mitch to come because recently he and some others of our graduates who were on that trip have the privilege of going back down there. So Mitch, will you just come and tell us a little bit about your experience back down there, and then I'll follow up that with something else.
Well, like you said, a group of me and my friends went down to Detroit just to check up and just to follow up on what we did at the church after the missions trip. And the pastor and his wife were very encouraged, and the church grew quite a bit. But as I was leaving, the pastor's wife, she grabbed me, she tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, "Do you know this man?" And I said, "No." And she said, "This man is a result from your ministry, because his daughter went to the Cola Wars that you put up, and then his daughter told his family about the church, and they joined the church, and now they're active members in the church." So it's just really encouraging to see that.
Good. Thank you, Mitch. There's one of those team sport things, right? Here you had a church down in Detroit that was willing to work with a small church over in River Rouge, a church in Allen Park, who worked with a small church over in River Rouge, and a church from Midland who went down and did a big community outreach thing. We had the big picnic, and we invited lots of people. And here was a man who has gotten saved and is a part of that church now, who we never even talked to. But God used all of those different things to bring that man into that church. Just 2 weeks ago, I mentioned I was meeting with a pastor who's a church planter down in that area now. And he and another pastor at Inner City Baptist Church, we were talking, and he said, "Hey, by the way, do you remember a guy named Josh who you met while we were on that trip?" And I said, "Oh yeah, Josh." Well, Josh's brother Chris was one of the interns, and Chris has grown up down there in that area and has had some difficult things in the last couple of years. In fact, lost both of his parents. He's just a young man in his early 20s. And Josh, through all of that, came to trust Christ as his Savior. Chris came to trust Christ as his Savior. And Chris was there working with that church. He was one of the interns, and so he was with us all week long. And at the end of the week, his brother, his younger brother Josh, came. And on Saturday, we had the opportunity to go do some fun things around Detroit and go to a soccer game. And we came back, and we were having a bonfire. And kids were sharing some testimonies about things that they had learned during the week. And I saw Josh standing off by the side, and I went over and I began to talk to him and said, "Hey, Josh, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself." And we began to talk, and I realized that he was really searching. He was right where his brother had been just a year before. And he was struggling with some things. And I just there often in the You could barely see anything because the fire was over there with all the other kids around it. And he and I just stood there and we talked for a while. And I really challenged him about the gospel and about eternal life and about what God had done in his brother's life. You know, that was the only time that I talked to Josh. But here was just 2 weeks ago, I'm meeting with these other pastors and they said, "Hey, do you remember Josh?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember Josh." They said, "You know what? Josh has been in church every Sunday for the past 2 months." And I just talked to Josh and I said, "Josh, how are things going?" He said, "Well, I just finished reading through the New Testament." And this pastor said, "Well, Josh, tell me, if you had to summarize the New Testament, how would you summarize it?" And he said, "Well, probably Acts 16:31, which says, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.'" And this pastor said, "Josh, is that something that you've done?" And he says, "Yeah. You know, when that group from Midland was here, I was talking with some of them and I just realized there was something that I needed. And God used that to bring me here where I am today." And this pastor was sharing that with me and we were standing there in a Starbucks and I kind of started jumping up and down. I was, "Wow, that's awesome. I was excited about that." Because there was one of those times that is that fruit that we know about? Well, we wouldn't have known about it except that they shared it with us. But what did we do? Well, certainly on that trip, just a couple hours down the road, we prayed. What did we pray for? We prayed for laborers. We prayed for a team of young people who would go and partner with that church and with the other church. And we prayed for laborers. We prayed for opportunities. And we had many of them. We prayed as well that God would give us boldness. And it was exciting to see our young people when we took on Saturday morning and we just went down into the city of Detroit and they were partnered with different ones of the interns. And our young people just started walking around the streets of Detroit, going through the survey with people and sharing the gospel with people. You know what? That takes a little bit of boldness. It was exciting to see God answer that prayer. And of course, we were preparing for that. That's part of what you do on a mission trip. But isn't it exciting that when you produce, meaning you do what you know you are supposed to do and you leave the results with God, when you pray and you prepare and you produce, that God brings about a fruit that remains. And we just got to see that just recently. And I heard that from Mitch and Allie Stothard. They were sharing that with me and I got excited about, here's this the little church down in River Rouge with a pastor who's just struggling to keep this community together and keep these people in church. And they've got a new family now because we went down there on that mission trip. And here's another young man who was really at a deep, dark time in his life who heard the gospel and he began to read God's word and it changed his heart. You know what? What kind of stories can we find here in Midland, Michigan, of those same things? And the answer is, they're all over the place. It's just waiting because the fields are white to harvest. Will you let your light so shine? Not just in word, not just in deed, but in word. Show people that you're a Christian, but share the gospel with them as well. Let's do it together. Let's be a church that loves our community and wants to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Just as we conclude our service tonight, I want us to perhaps allow the Holy Spirit to convict us if we need to be convicted. To encourage us if we need to be encouraged. Maybe we've been doing that. You've been doing that. And this is the right thing. I need to keep doing that. But let's just take a moment between you and God as you're seated there. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Are you praying? Are you preparing? Are you producing? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us the opportunity, first of all, to hear and to understand your word. And that we, as your children, had somebody who opened the gospel to us and shared the gospel that we might know Christ, that we might receive his gift of eternal life. And that happened to us one day. And Lord, now you've given us the responsibility to turn and to share that good news with others. Yet so often we fail to do it. Perhaps it's fear. Perhaps it's complacency. I've done that before and I don't need to do it again. Lord, perhaps it's just that we get too busy and we don't truly love you enough to tell other people about how great you are and how much you love them. Lord, whatever it may be that's hindering us, I pray that tonight we would confess that, we would forsake it, who would allow you to work in us and through us, that here in Midland, Michigan, people would realize that those folks over at Calvary Baptist Church sure do love their God, and they sure do love other people because they're telling everybody about how they can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. Pray that you'd help us to have boldness and to speak as we ought to speak. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.